The preaching of the word tonight comes from Ephesians chapter 3. If you could turn there in your copy of God's holy word, Ephesians, the third chapter, read from verses 14 through 19. Please give your attention once again to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, the very word of God. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word, and may God bless his minister to decrease, that Christ may increase. The scripture says that we love him because he first loved us. And it is vital to get that direction correct, friends, as tonight we have come to stir our affections for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would anticipate meeting with our beloved. And friends, the place to begin is not with your own love for Christ, which you must admit is very poor even on your very best day, but rather you must bask in his love, which is remarkable, everlasting, and unquenchable. This text is really one of the most sublime when it concerns the love of Christ. It's the prayer of an apostle that the church would know the love of Christ, which he said passeth knowledge itself. An extraordinary thought. But so many think this is the prayer of the apostle, but this is scripture. This is scripture, friends. These are ultimately not the words of Paul. These are the words of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost tonight desires to teach Christ's church of his love, to grasp a hold as much as we can of the infinite love of Jesus Christ, that as the text says, you would be rooted and grounded in it. Do you see how the love of Christ is foundational to the Christian life in this text? How often do you think of it that way? Are you rooted and grounded in Christ's love? Is that where you find your hope? Is that where you find your life rooted in? Friends, with that brief introduction, all I want to say at this point is that a meditation on the infinite love of Christ is one of the greatest aids to coming to the Lord's Supper. For you are meeting one and you are seeing a picture of one who has loved you so well, even to his end. And it ought to cause you to pant for Christ if you would just know his love. So with the aim of this sermon in view, we'll divide our time into three exhortations that cause us, or an exhortation to know the love of Christ in three different ways. First, doctrinally. You need to know the teaching of the scripture when it comes to the love of Christ. Second, experientially. You have to not just let the love of Christ remain as ethereal doctrine, but it must be experienced by you. And third, considering the theme of a communion service tomorrow, you have to know the love of Christ sacramentally as well as you partake of the supper. So first, to know the love of Christ by knowing the doctrine of Christ's love. And you know the doctrine of Christ's love, not by making it up, but by searching the scripture, by looking at the word of God. Friends, he has revealed his love for us in the Holy Scripture, and it is far grander than we could ever imagine. And it is far holier as well than we could ever imagine. Friends, boys and girls especially, you must not invent anything about Christ's love. You must not invent any notion of Christ's love. Because here's the beautiful part of that, is that the truth of Christ's love, the vastness of it, is far better than anything you can imagine. And we would dare not believe such things if God in his own word has not said these things are true. And so in verse 18, you are commanded, friends, to comprehend with all saints the vastness of his love. This is a duty you have. How many of you have done this duty? Oh, friends, is it not the sweetest duty? Why would you neglect it when it is such a beautiful thing? Why would you neglect it? It's an impossible task, ultimately, but one you must perform eagerly. As I said, it's the sweetest kind of labor. And the verb the Spirit used here, comprehend, means to grasp or apprehend. To first lay hold of his love in your mind, friends. You must first lay hold of his love in your mind so it may move to your heart. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So as we consider the love of Christ, this is a doctrine that starts in the mind, friends. We must throw out any kind of thinking that our religion is merely feelings. I put the word merely in there because feelings are part of our religion. Christ's love is a great truth for the mind to lay hold of first, though. Remember again, I'll go back to this often. Whatever feelings you have, they must be filtered and they must be interpreted by the Word of God. When the Word conflicts with your feelings, you must bring, by God's help, your feelings into conformity to his word. And oh, friend, when your feelings are brought into conformity with the word, you will feel as you have never felt before. And it's a beautiful thing. But some do have, as I alluded to earlier, the opposite problem, disavowing emotions. I want you to know this, though, friends. The Lord God made man with a heart. And the perfect man, Jesus Christ, he had emotions, perfect emotions. He wept, he mourned, he exulted. His praise book, the book Calvin called The Anatomy of the Soul, is full of joy and it's full of tears, full of griefs and full of glories. Do not disavow your emotions, but have them subjected again to the Word of God. Well, with that, just to set the stage, let's consider the impossible task before us of knowing the vastness of Christ's love. I'll read verse 17 to the first part of 19 again. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now, this seems as a contradiction at first. You're to know something that passes knowledge. You're to know something that is beyond finite knowledge. And at first, that seems to be a bit of an oxymoron, doesn't it, boys and girls, right? How can this be? After all, the love of Christ is infinite, and it seems here it extends in every dimension, breadth and length and depth and height. But the exhortation is, you are to know what you can of it. You are to know what you can of it, friends. You could fill, this is the glory of it, you could fill days and months and years and decades and centuries and all eternity, friends, with an endless meditation on the love of Christ. And you will never exhaust it. And that is one of the reasons why eternity is no boring place. And we will be satisfied forever in him. You could recall the Apostle John's declaration when you think about the infinitude of this love. He said, God is love, twice in 1 John 4, of course. And so we think of the source of this infinite love, that as Christ is divine, his love has its root in his divinity. And not his humanity, of course. And as he is divine, his love is infinite. But I wanted to ponder a question. Why are you never told to ponder Christ's other attributes in the same way? You know, you can search the scripture, And you'll not be told to know God's wrath in the same way, though we must know it, of course. It, too, is an infinite meditation. But I want you to think of this, child of God, that for the child of God, all of his actions towards you come out of love and benevolence. God's electing grace, love. God's effectual call, love. What do we read in Hebrews? God's chastisement, love. God's wrath, it is love to the believer. Why? Because for the child of God, the infinite wrath of God Almighty was taken on Christ in love, so that you will never experience his wrath personally. Are you beginning to apprehend, friends, if you would just spend some time in meditation, why the love of Christ is endless? And you have just begun to scratch the surface. In verse 18, the Holy Ghost speaks as a geometer. And I had to look that up, but boys and girls, because I wanted to figure out what a person who studies geometry is, and it's a geometer. Some of you might know that, but boys and girls, now you know. A bit of trivia there. But the Holy Ghost speaks as a geometer. And he says you must know the breadth and length and depth and height of Christ's love. As though he wants you to know the vastness of it extends infinitely so into every direction. In every possible righteous direction love may go, Christ's love goes there. Because his love is the love, as I have said, of an infinite being. See how the scripture speaks of the Almighty. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Job 11, verses 7 through 9. The scripture asks, can you search out such a vastness? No, you can't. And at first, maybe that discourages you, friend. But it ought not discourage you. Instead, the vastness of his love must envelop you. And it must encourage you to bask in truth inexhaustible. For an illustration, and maybe this is a bit helpful, consider the vastness of the cosmos out there that the Lord has made. The height, breadth, depth of it are immeasurable for us, for it indeed declares the glory of God. And yet, friends, do we not, as mankind, do we not often feel constrained to poke our heads out there and explore and go where we can? And then aren't we not awed and delighted by what we can see? And we know we have not yet begun to plumb the depths of the cosmos. We aim telescopes at the farthest regions of God's sky, and we receive incredible images that declare his power and glory. We are humbled by all of that, the power of his work of creation. And each image and each new sight of God's glory spurs us further on as a people, doesn't it? We know we will never know the depths of the cosmos, friends, but we explore it anyway. We are blessed in that exploration, though we know we will never know all of it. God's infinite love is the same way, friends. And that is the beauty of it. And that is the beauty of studying it. It's a never-ending meditation to warm the soul. And the effect of it on the soul, friend, will make you love God in return. It will make you despise sin as something contrary to the loveliness of Christ. And it will make you cherish your Savior. And when he says, you must take up your cross and follow me, and you say, nothing else but, what else can I do, Lord? I am constrained, because it is the love of Christ that constrains me. Now, we read that we must, not only must we know it, but we must be filled with the fullness of God. And I wish I could spend time on this, but it would lead to another sermon. So let's just constrain it briefly to Christ's love. And the incredible question is, how can I be filled with the fullness of Christ's infinite love? An illustration that might be a bit helpful is often of taking a cup, for instance. and plunging it into a vast body of water, let's say the ocean, right? The cup is now filled as far as it can be with the fullness of the ocean, but it has not exhausted the ocean, and it never can. So in other words, friends, whatever your soul's capacity is to receive the love of Christ, whatever the limits of our finitude is, you must fill with the infinite love of Christ. And to help you in that, I want to leave you with an overview of some of the salient points of his love. There are many, many more. And if I were to continue on in this way, we would even miss our communion date, and we would just be working through it. So I cannot be exhaustive. Praise God for that, by the way. So, first, recognize his is an eternal love. The Holy Spirit uses four dimensions. I will take for myself the fourth to be time. From before the foundation of the world, Christ loved his elect. A love set upon us before the foundation of the world. A love set upon us when we were dead in sins and trespasses. A love without source in our own loveliness, because in ourselves we have nothing. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when," what? "We were dead in sins and trespasses, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Hear it again. His great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Does that not cheer you, believer? Does that not cheer you, especially when you feel filthy in your sinfulness? Do you not see the great truth of this text in Hosea and Gomer on Thursday night? This illustration of Ephesians 2, a great love for one who was as a whore. It's an incredible thing for those of you who feel that you could never be loved because of your sin. But instead, you are to see that the Lord Jesus Christ, that God himself loved us who believe, even when we were dead in sins. That is why he hath quickened us together with Christ. Do you see the order there? You were not quickened because you love God. You were quickened because God loved you. And that his is an everlasting love, of course, is on display in that famous verse, Jeremiah 31:3. "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." If you have faith, friends, the reason you have faith is because the Lord has loved you with an everlasting love. If you have faith, you can hit your head on the pillow tonight saying, "I am beloved of Christ." And that is the most important thing, friends. If you've struggled with others loving you and you have neglected to thank Christ that he loves you, you have something to repent of tonight. But blessedly, friends, I also want you to see this. Eternity has two directions. If you know geometry, if you know math, you know that is true. What is the future direction of eternity? Eternity future. And how comforting is that to know he will love you forever? God is love. And so his love is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Friends, if you believe, you are no plaything for Christ. Maybe you have been loved by one, even one that you thought would love you forever, maybe even a husband or a wife who left you. You are no plaything for Christ. He truly hates divorce, and he has constrained himself to that truth. Friends, what a wonderful thing it is. You're not someone he took a passing fancy to. He loves and loves eternally. Christ saved you so that you can be with him forever. He will take you to the marriage. He will have eternal wedded bliss with you in the paradise of God forever. And it is the depth of this eternal love that broke out in time and space and led him to the cross, of course. John 15:13. It is very hard to not see the great depth of the love of the Savior for sinners. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Or Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That eternal love was proven true. Of course, it's true by word, but it was also proven true by action. His love took him to the cross. What else but his love for you? You think of this. What else but his love for you held him fast upon that cross when he was blasted by God's wrath? He could have come down anytime he'd like, but he endured it for your sake out of love, child of God. Now consider the scope of his love in other directions. And this is going to be a survey, and rather quick and brief, I hope. The dimensions of his love extend. You can think about all these different dimensions. I was just thinking of a few. The dimensions of his love, you think how vast it is, not just to you as individuals, but you think to the people of God as a whole. His love extends to every ethnicity on the earth. Have you not thought of the dimensions of his love? Revelation 7:9, lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. His love extends to every kind of man on the earth. If you're here tonight, you cannot protest that he does not love your ethnicity. He loves every kind. He loves every kind, every ethnicity. That is what he means by all nations, all kindreds and people and tongues. The dimensions of his love as well are so vast to a great multitude. He loves not a few. His elect, he told Abraham, are as the stars in heaven. His love extends to so many. For our God has a vast, vast love in Jesus Christ. And if you think about that, perhaps the most astonishing dimension of Christ's love is that the love of a holy Christ has been extended to every kind of sinner. That's another dimension, friend. All kinds of sins, every kind, his love extends to them. The remarkable thing about the list of sinners in 1 Corinthians 6, and you remember how grotesque they are, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, and so on. The extraordinary thing is that in Christ they can be washed, sanctified, and justified. So much so that the apostle could write, such were some of you, past tense, because they have experienced the love of Christ for sinners. So think of the dimensions of Christ's love in that. Every kind of sinner, every kind of sin. If you have yet to come to Christ because you think that your sin is the one that the Lord cannot forgive, oh, how wrong you are, friend. How utterly wrong you are. In fact, the greater sin is this, believing that Jesus Christ cannot save you. That you have put limits on the power and authority and love of Jesus Christ. Your greater sin is thinking you are someone special, that you are a kind of sinner that cannot be saved. No, you yourself, friend, can come to the Lord. You must turn to him tonight. Turn from your sin, which will never love you, as we saw on Thursday. Turn from your sin and turn to the Lord in view of his grand love. And incredibly, I hope you go and meditate tonight on all these different dimensions you can come up with. You think about that. This is a love that's also expressed in the dimension of relationship. Think about this. Do you realize that in the Bible, Christ has many relationships to us? And because is proper to every kind of relationship, we have received that particular kind of love from him. First, he is our creator. The elect were created as vessels of mercy. Romans 9:23. He is our Redeemer. In love, the elect are redeemed by his blood. But there are more relationships than that. He is our bridegroom. He is our brother. He is our kinsman redeemer. He is our friend. He has made his Father our Father. The dimensions of his love is so vast that a single relationship cannot capture what he is to you. Have you ever thought on that? You will have perhaps a spouse. You will have a mother and father, perhaps. You will have children. But there, the direction of that relationship is so small in comparison to one who cannot use a single kind of relationship to describe what he is to you. Go meditate on his love as bridegroom, as brother and friend. Go meditate then on this. In every office, prophet, priest, and king, the Lord shows you love. As prophet, he is the voice of my beloved. As priest, his blood is shed in love, and he intercedes for me in love right now. As king, his power is exercised in love for all things for the sake of his church. But most staggeringly, and this certainly by itself is incomprehensible, he says he loves you in a comparable way to the love of the Godhead. John 15:9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Those are words you almost tremble to say. In the same way the Father has loved the Son in a way that is eternal, immutable, perfect, full, and free, Christ has loved us the same. Is it any wonder, friends, that the apostle exults in the love of Christ? Do you want a cure for despondency tonight? Spend the following week, spend the following months, spend the rest of your days. Why? You must. Meditating on, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Do it in the Spirit, in prayer, and with the Word of God opened. And you will find a cure for despondency. And his love extends further to his gifts and graces for us. Revelation 1:5 through 6. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. He loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood. And on top of that, he has made us kings and priests. And on top of that, he makes us heirs of God and joint heirs with himself, Romans 8:17. So the dimensions of his love extends into all of his other benefits as well. And again, I can't be exhaustive. Use your catechism as an aid tonight to look at all the ways that the Lord Jesus Christ gifts you. Friends, I've gone quickly, but even so, as we have skirted the very edges of Christ's love, as I use the space analogy again, just as when Sputnik first skirted the very edge of the cosmos, when all the earth first heard those first signals come down from her, I hope you would be just as entranced as the entire globe was just to see a signal from a satellite in space. How much greater enthrallment we must have with a searching out of the infinite love of Christ for his people. I hope you would cry out with David concerning this love. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Psalm 139, verse 6. And yet you must attain what you can. That's the imperative of this text. This is an awesome love. It is a profound love. It is a limitless and unbounded love from a holy and infinite God. But I also want to remind you tonight, this is a discriminating love. It is not for everyone, contrary to what many say, even in the Christian church. It is only for the saints of God, for those who will believe. It is for the elect of God. Verse 18, he says, may be able to comprehend with all saints. You see, the discriminating nature of this love, it's particular. That is why, without faith, you might wonder why. But the Lord's table tomorrow is not for you if you don't have faith. That's true. It's not for you. Because it is a table of love and intimacy with the Savior and his people. If you would only receive Christ, friends, if you are without him, you would know you have had his love, just as I received Christ, and so many of you have received Christ when he came to you, often in the preaching of the word. Friends, if you would receive Christ and you're without him, you would know you have this grand love we have seen. Oh, have you ever hungered for a great love? Have you ever said, I wish somebody would love me? This is a love that will never leave you empty, friends. If you are without Christ and you are seeing his magnificence for the first time, go, if you have received him by faith now, go speak to the elders of the church tonight. Do not delay. Do not delay. Go straight away and profess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ if you've never done it before. What a marvelous thing. What angels would rejoice, as would this session, as would this congregation. But better than that, than us rejoicing, would be the fact that you will rejoice forever and that God himself rejoices to see one of his lost lambs reclaimed. That's how much he loves. Well, once your mind begins to grasp the truth of his love, friends, you must know it out of your day-to-day experience of Christ. And the next two headings will go by a little quicker. Our second heading, which is to know the infinite love of Christ experientially. The infinite love of Christ can be and must be experienced, friends. The 34th Psalm, you know it well, says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." The truths of God's word, friends, must permeate into your affections and experiences. In verse 19, which says, "To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge," the verb translated "know" in the Greek specifies an experiential or experimental knowledge. And so at the heart, it is the experiential aspect of Christ's love that is in view here. You are called to know the boundless love of Christ in your heart. You know, our faith has an experiential aspect which does not simply reside in the mind, but is meant to drive deep into the heart, so that you would cry out as the psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Friends, it's just as ridiculous to say you will never experience the love of Christ as it would be for me to counsel a married man or woman it is fine and proper to never experience the love of their spouse. We must reject a purely intellectual faith, a faith that resides only in catechetical form with no inward knowledge of Jesus Christ. But how does that inward knowledge come? It's here, by faith. Paul has prayed for the faith of the Ephesians in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by what? Faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, and so on. The key to all of this experience is Christ dwelling in your heart by faith. And Christ dwelling in your heart by faith roots you and grounds you in his love. If you've never seen this before, friends, faith is not merely an instrument of justification. It is also an instrument of union with your Savior. The Holy Spirit gifts faith to you. He binds you to the heart of Christ by faith, so that he says, of course, that he is the vine and you are the branches. And he does so in an inseparable and unseverable union. Consider verse 16 and see the Spirit's role. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So that relays to you how you experience more of the love of Christ in your heart. If it is the Spirit's work, you must use the means that the Spirit works through. You see, this is not some bizarre mystical thing. To know the love of Christ. These are things that the Word of God teaches us because he wants us to experience Christ. So you must use the means the Spirit works through. Start with how Paul started, with prayer. He prays and begs the Spirit would grant this spiritual blessing, not just to himself, but to the Ephesian church. He prays for the knowledge of Christ's love. Would you do that yourself if you are feeling cold? Lord, I believe you love me. Help my unbelief. But then, if the Word gives us faith to believe by the Spirit, the Word strengthens faith by the Spirit as well. What did the disciples on the road to Emmaus say? Did not our what burn within us? Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures? Oh, friends, when you encounter the sweet and savory, lovely words of Christ, where are you going to put them? You must put them in your heart. You must store them up. You must meditate on them and see if your heart will not burn. For instance, when the Savior says in John 13, he loved them unto the end. Actually, the Holy Ghost says this. He loved them unto the end in John 13. How often do you just read past it? How often have you meditated on it? Let me show you this better way of handling the Scripture. Where you might say, my God and my Savior, he loved me, the sinner, even unto his own death. He died for my sin because he loved me so. That is why he did it. He went to the cross. He had his flesh flayed open because he loved me to his end. He shed his blood for my sin because he has said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. He knew this before he came. He came to do it, and he came to lay down his life for me, the sinner. Don't stop there. I then meditate on this. If he has loved me to his end, will he not love me to my end as well? I rejoice. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Psalm 73:24. I experience, friends, the love of Christ in that little verse, and my trials have turned to joy. I say, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. As a day comes before me with manifold trials and temptations, I say with Psalm 116, Verse 12, after meditating on the death of Christ for me, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? So when temptation comes, friends, and when trials come, and when the accuser accuses me, my heart is conditioned and ready, full of the knowledge in both mind and of heart of Christ's infinite love. And in all of that, then, in the midst of trials and temptations, as in Romans 8, I am experiencing the love of Christ. Oh, what a sad and terrible thing that too few meditate on the Scripture. It's treated as a reference book. There's no reference book, friends. It testifies greatly to the love of Christ in it, among other things, of course. In your day-to-day life, friends, I want you to realize this if you've never realized it. Not a day goes by. Not a second goes by. Not a single solitary microsecond goes by where you are not actively experiencing his love. Think on it. With the depths of Christ's love we have surveyed, do you think he has taken his hands off of you after he has given you saving faith? No, of course not. Has he ever said something like this? I gave this one faith, but I will not give them any more tokens of my love. That's impossible. He'd have to deny who he is. He'd have to deny who he is because he is love. It's absurd, but worse, it is unbiblical and sinful to think such thoughts. In the 8th chapter of Romans, the 28th verse says, and we know that how many things? All things. All. Every single solitary thing. Without exception. Without exception. Without exception. All things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What does it climax in? We read it, the final two verses of that chapter. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is the apostle saying? But that you experience the love of Christ even in your distress. And if you are, how about every other circumstance in your life? Our great sin, friends, is that we receive many kisses from Christ, but so rarely do we acknowledge them. That is our great sin. In provision, our daily bread has come to us out of his love. In temptation, what is it but the love of Christ that provides a way for you to escape? In trials, is it not the love of Christ that refines you through them? In repentance, it is the love of Christ that receives you and forgives you. You experience the love of Christ in so many ways, friends, though you rarely acknowledge it, myself too. Acknowledge it today, and acknowledge it forever. Say, I have been loved moment by Jesus Christ. Your faith and conversion would be more than enough love, wouldn't it? But he has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. Which means what? You experience his love continually. You can see all the implications of these scriptures. He promises what? To lead you through green pastures and the valley of the shadow of death. He promises to pursue you with goodness and mercy all the days of your life. And those of us who are believers would see it in our life if we only would investigate. You need something to do on the Sabbath. You claim you're bored. Go do that. And how greater your week will be as you investigate how he has been with you every moment of the prior week. Our journals, friends, would be full of acknowledgement that this day, at the end of the day, Christ has loved me dearly. And we would enjoy our walk with the Lord, as the first question the Catechism says, that we are not only to glorify him, but also to what? Fully enjoy him forever. You would enjoy him. You see, that enjoyment in the Catechism is an experiential aspect of your faith, isn't it? Would you not enjoy his love? Enjoy his love, friends. And all of that will produce a desire to love him in return. Now think back on 1 John. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. And oh, how great the returning of his love is when you comprehend the vastness of the love that you have been given, friends. If you are awed by the vast dimensions of his love, how can you not seek to return that love back to the Lord? What was the motive force for the Apostle Paul? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who what? Loved me and gave himself for me. Think of the apostle's life. He suffered much. He endured much. Why? Because this text says his meditation was ever on the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. He loved much because he had been forgiven much. He looked at the dimensions of his own sin, a blasphemer, a persecutor, a murderer, and he saw the love of Christ had even greater dimensions than all of that. So that the life he lived was always, always in view of Christ's love. Christ's love was for the apostle the motive force. It was the wind in his sails, thinking of the Son of God's love for the chief of sinners. Can that be said for you tonight? Do you live moment by moment in view of the love of the Son of God? When was the last time you even thought about it? May the Spirit convict those who need convicting. Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Have you ever thought about this? Could he not have just simply said, I am your God. Obey my commandments. And that would have been enough. It really would. It would have been more than enough. But he says, in effect, I thought you loved me. I thought you loved me. If so, why will you not keep my commandments? The Bible says the high motivation for your obedience is to return the love of Christ. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should now not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15. Friends, here's a very simple way to experience the love of Christ. Do what he says. It's interesting. If you do it by faith, if you do it because you love your God, if you love your God in Christ, you will find that your obedience will be in itself a manifestation of the love of God. And that's what makes keeping the law as a child of God so wonderful and beautiful. So many misunderstand why we keep the law. Maybe some of you do as well. But he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Friends, your whole life is meant to be lived in view of his love. Verse 17 says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. It is the very rooting and grounding of your life, friends, the love of Christ is. If you feel as though your life is being shaken and unmoored today, if you are coming into some kind of crisis of faith, if there is some major trial in your life, what is the imperative of our text? You must be rooted and grounded in Christ's love for a sinner like you. The doctrine of Christ's love is neglected by us, but the Spirit used Paul to show us it has first place. Well, lastly, and in conclusion, as you prepare for the table, we consider that you must know the infinite love of Christ sacramentally. Tomorrow in the sacrament, oh, how you will truly taste and see that the Lord is good by faith. You will experience his love by faith, and all five of your senses will be engaged at the supper. You will taste the elements and taste and see he is good. You will smell the elements. You will touch the elements. When the bread is broken, you will hear it, and you will see before you a portrayal of Christ's crucifixion. With your senses, you will experience the truth that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. The Spirit will bring the love of Christ to you if you partake with faith and with understanding. You are to remember that this was all done for you who believe out of love. This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Luke 22. Why was it done for you? Do you just come to the table as a mere ritual? Well, we do this a couple times a year. I better come up here because otherwise people think something strange with me if I'm over there. Friends, you come because you see that out of love, Christ has loved a sinner and gave all of himself for you. That's why you come. The sacrament is a great experience of the love of Christ. And at the table will be a time of the greatest intimacy you will have with the Lord Jesus Christ, this side of glory. He gave it so that you might feel his love. Long ago, at a dinner table, you remember, the Apostle John rested his head on Christ's bosom. A sinful man. I don't think we meditate on the word as we ought. A sinful man resting his head on a holy Christ's bosom. What love is this? What love is this? That the Holy One would share so intimately of himself with sinners. The time at the table is a time of the deepest intimacy with him, friends, which is why you must spend time meditating and reflecting on him before tomorrow. To come to the table without thinking on his love will make it a ritual and it will profit you nothing. Come with this in your heart. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. You're not coming for the wine, beloved, like the pagans did in Hosea's time. You come for the love of Christ that is signified in each drop. in the wine, you will receive a kiss from Christ, a grand token of his love to you that signifies his pledge to be your God and your pledge to be his people. A sip of wine in the supper, friends, to the man or woman of faith is far more magnificent than a flagon of the best earthly wine. For even a drop of Christ's love has infinite and inexhaustible dimensions, doesn't it? In the elements, you will experience a true communion with his body and blood. Oh, think of the intimacy you will have with the Savior, and think of John as he rested on Christ's bosom, and how even deeper this is. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Do you see how close you come to your Savior? Do you see how close you come to your beloved? How can you come to him not loving him? How can you come to him not seeing his love for you? Soon you will come to the place Scripture describes like this. He has brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Tonight you have heard the charge. Know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Plumb the depths of his love in all these ways, friends, and you will eagerly anticipate coming to meet with Christ tomorrow in the supper, and you will be greatly, greatly nourished, and your faith and love will be strengthened, and your feelings, oh, you will feel as you have never felt before. Praise God for the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please rise for prayer. Oh, our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, even the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We spent a very long sermon, Father, just surveying some of the dimensions of Christ's love. And as a minister, I confess, I'm incapable of relaying these thoughts and communicating them. So we pray, Father, that it would be the Holy Spirit who would take these thoughts, who would also connect these thoughts to other places in the Scripture that these dear people know, and that we would see there is such a grand view of Christ's love throughout your word that we will never be able to fully comprehend it. But, oh Lord, as this is the sweetest kind of labor, oh, what a sin it is if we think it is drudgery. Lord, would you move us all to devote our days to searching out the endless love of Christ? For thou hast commanded it in the Scripture, not to be drudgery for us, that it would be instead blessing for us. And if any here have heard of a Savior that loves so well and so greatly and have been hungering and thirsting for love, O Lord, would you open their hearts to receive the Savior? Would you open their hearts to turn away from their sin as Gomer did? And turn to Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we pray that you would use this text mightily in the hearts of every soul here. May none leave without knowing the Savior. Father, we plead and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.